Today I'll be preaching from the book of Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 for the preaching of God's word. And I'll be reading from verse number 1 down to verse number 12. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Belar, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is at the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheve Kerathim, and the Horites in the Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same is Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the valley, in the vale of Siddim, Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went with their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Amen. Thank God for his word. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you how you use it to guide us and to give us direction and wisdom. Dear Lord, we know that wisdom comes from you. And dear Lord, we need you. We need your wisdom and your direction. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today. Use it to draw hearts of men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. I pray that you give me the words you'll have me to say. Empty me of self. Cleanse me of sin. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit, that I may preach what thus saith the Lord. Dear Lord, take full control. Remove any distraction, any hindrances. May your will be done in a special way. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. The psalmist David said that our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is so very true. One of the very important and just amazing organs of our body is the eye. It's amazing that God has given us the gift of sight and that we can see. Aren't you glad that you can see? Amen. And these eyes that we have can see great distances. Where I grew up in my parents' house there in Ramsbury, before, of course, there was more development and other houses that came to obstruct the amazing view from there. When we got there, we would have the opportunity to see all the way in St. Kitts and would see when planes would land in St. Kitts from that location, and you could see the plane, as it were, coming across the landscape of St. Kitts from here in Nevis. Such is the amazing gift of sight that God has given. But one of the things about sight, though, it is improved the closer you are to the object. So while we could see planes landing, we couldn't tell you what airline it was. You would have had to be closer in order to be able to make that determination. I say that to say that when you observe people, sometimes what you see from a distance is not the real true picture until you get an opportunity to get to know that person more closely. Because your sight is somewhat blurred. You just can't get the right focus to see the things that really matter. Who is that person up close? And such is the nature of our examination of the life of Abraham. When you get to see a life more closely, you get to really understand who that person is. What is important to them? What are their passions, their fears, their strengths, weaknesses? You get to observe their growth and even at times their missteps. And when you get to see these things up close, you can then say with more confidence that I know that person. And I trust that as we have been observing the life of Abraham, that we can get to observe his life more closely to understand that Abraham was a man of faith. But as you observe this great man of faith more closely, you recognize, as I've observed, that Abraham grew in faith. Abraham grew in his walk with God as a result of being led by God. And this is the thrust of our theme for this year at Shiloh Baptist Church: lead me, Lord. You see, my friend, to be led by God requires obedience to God. Obedience leads to growth, which is a natural consequence and a progression of walking closely with God. And as you grow, here's what happened. God elevates you. Abraham began in chapter number 12, as we have observed, by first responding to the call of God upon his life. We observe later on in that chapter what I call he had a rollback of conviction. In other words, he faltered somewhat. But thank God that even though he faltered, he did not stay there, my friend. We saw in chapter 13 that there was a renewal of commitment. And last week, we observed his maturity in chapter 13 when we saw how he was instrumental in providing the resolution for a conflict. All throughout, we're going to observe that Abraham was growing. And thank God for spiritual growth. Because where you start is not where you have to end up. But today I want us to observe in chapter 14 a very important story in the life of Abraham. And I've entitled this a rescue of the captured. A rescue of the captured. There are some tongue twisters in this chapter. And I trust that you'll forgive me, but you will understand that they seem to have mastered phonics back in their day to even contemplate having some of these names. But I want to summarize this period to help you to understand that, first of all, in this life of and the story of Abraham, there developed what I call a serious conflict. A serious conflict. Now, it is chronicled here in the first few verses, but understand that to summarize it for us, as we read, there was a deep rivalry among the kings in this time and in this region. There was a deep rivalry between four kings who made war with five. Notice that the Bible gives the names of these kings in verse number 1, and it says in verse number 2 that they made war with the king of the king of Sodom, and Bishra, the king of Gomorrah, Shinab, the king of Admah, and Shemeber, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So there were four kings who made war with five. There was a deep rivalry among these kings. And the five kings served the four kings under the leadership of Chedorlaomer for 12 years. So stay with me. There were four kings who, Chedorlaomer, he was like the kingpin of the four. And the five kings were under submission to his regime for 12 years. Now, when you look at this, you recognize a principle that I know you've observed, I've preached, I've mentioned this, that when it comes to rivalries, oftentimes they come together because of having a common enemy. All of these kingdoms had their own agenda. All of them had their own mission. But because there is a common enemy, all of a sudden they're coming together. This war had deep implications. But there was a common enemy bringing them together. So there was this deep rivalry, and this deep rivalry led to a desperate revolt. After 12 years, the five kings figured they had enough. And so notice the Bible says in verse number 4 that after serving Chedorlaomer for 12 years, in the 13th year, they rebelled. They figured after 12 years, we've had enough of this oppression, so there was an uprising to get out from under the hand of the oppressor. There was a desperate revolt. And then notice in verse number 5, there was what I call a determined response. Notice what the Bible says in the 14th year. Chedorlaomer decided, listen, you all have rebelled. But he seemed to have had the mighty armies, and he had seemed to have the stronger military power. So he pulled his forces together, even though there were four kings against five. And the Bible says that he counterattacked, and he came into the region there of Kadesh. And verse number 7 says, he smote all the country of the Amalekites and the Amorites that dwelt in Hazez Tamar. This determined response, notice, led to a decisive result. He had the upper hand. Verse number 10, the Bible says, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings that were in legion with them, notice, they fled and they fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. Understand that that Chedorlaomer and his crew, they whipped these five kings. The outcome was conclusive. It was decisive. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their victuals, and the Bible says they went their way. They plundered them. They left them bare. You know, it's one thing to be beaten, but it's another thing when you're beaten and left with nothing. Such was the nature of this defeat. It was a decisive result. It was a serious conflict. And so I give you the background to that because I want you to understand when we get to verse number 12, notice there was what I call a sad casualty. Keep in mind, you have this war raging, four kings against five. For whatever reason, the Bible does not give us the details as to why they formed these ranks and why there was this fierce conflict. But notice, who got caught up as a casualty as a result of this war? The Bible says in verse number 12, and they took who? Lot. Lot. If you've been here for some time and you've been following the life of Abraham, we understand that Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And in chapter 13, we witness the relationship breakdown and the separation that happened between Lot and Abraham over the fact that there was inadequate space for their substance. But Lot became a sad casualty of this war. You may say, why was this sad? Well, it was not just sad because when there's a casualty of war, there's a victim that did hardship. But it was sad, first of all, because of Lot's relationship the relationship that he had with God, the relationship that he had with Abraham. Lot did not have to find himself in this place. Lot did not have to find himself in such of a predicament. Lot knew God for himself. Lot observed the hand of God in his uncle Abraham. Lot had seen enough. But you know what happened to Lot? He moved from under the hedge that God had. A hedge that he took for granted for many years. A hedge that allowed him to receive blessings. Lot was blessed because he was around Abraham. And God saw it fit to bless him. And you know, after a while, he began to think, boy, these blessings are because of me. And only because of me. And how many times do we see people who know God and are under a hedge of protection, but move from under it, and my friend, sadly end up becoming a casualty. My friend, a relationship with God and with those who love God is a source of protection that ought not to be taken for granted. And many times God, through his mercy, through his love, and through his grace, provides protection even when the heart isn't right. That's the mercy of God. And it makes this reality in which Lot finds himself sad because of his relationship with God, his relationship with Abraham. But I want us to observe something in verse number 12 that we touched on last week that makes this such a sad situation, not only because of Lot's relationship, but because of Lot's residence. Look at where Lot found himself. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son. The Bible speaks to his relationship. Then notice he speaks to his residence, who dwelt in what? Sodom. He dwelt there. He made up his bed there. He moved there. We recall last week, we saw that when he separated from Abraham, he took his tent and he didn't find himself immediately in Sodom. He just pitched it towards Sodom. In other words, he turned it in the direction of Sodom. My friend, when he turned it in the direction of Sodom, it was eventually inevitable that he would end up right in the middle of Sodom, and so it was. My friend, be careful where you pitch your tent. Be careful where you turn your head. Lot found himself in the middle of this worldly and wicked place. This was not a visit to Sodom. He took his entire family and moved there. I say this to all of us. Stay out of Sodom. Stay far from Sodom. My friend, Sodom is a picture of the world. And my friend, understand, when it comes to the world and a love for the world, a love for the world is like a magnet. You say, how is it like a magnet? Understand that the pull of the world gets stronger the closer you get to it. So the closer you get to the things of the world, your love and your craving and your desire for the world gets stronger, and it pulls you and it pulls you and it pulls you. That's how Lot ended up in the middle of Sodom after initially only pitching his tent there. And eventually you wonder why individuals who have been trapped by the world based on their strong pull cannot find themselves getting loose. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and notice the stern warning given by the Apostle John in relation to a love for the world and the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 15, notice what the Bible says. It says, love not the world. This is a prohibition, my friend. It's saying, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Now, it's not talking about, listen, we have to live in this world but not be of it. It's talking about sinful passions. It's talking about loving the philosophy of the world, the things of the world, anything that is against God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. So these two things are diametrically opposed. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the what? World. So my friend, we have to guard our hearts. When it comes to a love for the world, it will pull you in, it will suck you in, and after it has sucked you in, it will tear you up. Lot's situation was a sad one. He was a sad casualty because after his relationship with Abraham and his relationship with God, he found himself, his residence, right in the middle of this wicked place called Sodom. And my friend, understand that a result of being disobedient to God, it's going to be some major consequences. Notice back in Genesis chapter 14, notice, I find this quite ironic. Because the Bible says, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, that's his residence. And notice, they didn't just take him, and his what? Goods, and departed. This was sad because his relationship, his residence, and his resources. Notice, the same resources that he wanted to guard in chapter 13, when he comes to chapter 14, he loses them all because he finds himself in the wrong place. The same resources he prioritized over his relationship with Abraham and his relationship with God, he still ended up losing it all. My friend, it doesn't take much for the stuff that we consider more important than God to evaporate and disappear. Stocks and bonds, investments. Just take one little market crash and poof, disappear. Even so, you might say, boy, I got my cash in the bank. It's in the safe. It's, as a matter of fact, it's even in my safe at home. Listen, wherever you have your money, understand that even your money is losing value as we speak. As we are sitting here today, the money you have in your possession, by the way, let me exclude whatever I have in my possession, it is losing value right now. Why are everybody now scared? Knees knocking. You say, Pastor, how you could make such a bold statement? Let me tell you how I could make such a bold statement. My friend, the money you had 20 years ago can't do what it can do then. What can it do then? What it can do now? It has diminished in value. You agree with me? You only need to go to the grocery store one time today and you know what I'm saying is true. A $100 bill today looks exactly the same like a $100 bill last year, but it can't do what it did last year today. The value of even your money is dwindling. That's when I give my children $20, they say, Daddy, that can't even buy lunch. When I was growing up, $20 used to do a lot of things. Somebody was making a joke with me in town the other day and asked me to give them something. And I gave them $5. But they said, that guy, you can't even buy a drink with that. And it's true. Look at what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 says. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. No wonder Jesus, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 to 22, admonish, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It didn't take much for all these resources. I mean, imagine, remember and recall with me, in chapter 13, Lot had so much resources, he couldn't even find space where to put the stuff. And one chapter later, all the stuff and all the resources he couldn't find space for, poof, gone. He was a sad casualty. But notice, I find this so compelling. Notice, finally this morning, the story conveyed. We didn't read verse number 13, but I want you to notice. We're going to just have time to just touch on verse number 13. The story conveyed. Now, you say, we've read 12 verses and there's no reference to Abraham. But notice where Abraham comes into this story. Notice the Bible says in verse number 13, and there came one that had escaped and told who? Abraham the Hebrew. Now understand that this war has enveloped this entire region. Lot is one of the casualties of this war. And then there is what I call a purposeful messenger. One got away. And he has a purpose. He could go to a number of different places. That's why why do I call him purposeful? I mean, he escaped from the chaos. He escaped from captivity. And he has a particular purpose in mind. He's a purposeful messenger. But he is a purposeful messenger because he has a particular mission. He escapes from this chaos. And he figures, I have to get to somebody who could help. Yeah. Now, that makes sense, right? If you're in some serious trouble, you don't know how to help yourself, you got to be purposeful. But if you're going to be purposeful, it makes sense to have a particular mission to find somebody who could help. Yeah. If you have a fire, you call a fire station. If you have someone who is sick, you call the paramedics. Well, this individual, Bible doesn't say who he is, but he finds himself in some trouble and in some predicament, and he escapes, and he heads straight to Abraham the Hebrew. Isn't it amazing that he goes to look for a man of God in the time of crisis? I'm just saying this from observation. When it's really a crisis, and a serious crisis, even people who don't know God, they know the people who have a sincere relationship with God in order to seek them out to find help. This was a particular mission. I mean, I could go in a variety of different places and a variety of different questions, but right now, I need to find a man of God. And I would submit to you that this mission and this messenger, he was very practical. I call him a purposeful messenger with a particular mission, having what I call a practical mindset. You say, why is that a practical mindset? You know why? Because he made a very reasonable assumption. Now notice where he went. Now, you could miss this if you're not reading carefully and closely. The Bible says he escaped and came and told Abraham the Hebrew. Now, how he know where to find Abraham? I mean, Abraham, this is not the day and age of cell phones and text message and GPS that could identify, you know, you lose your phone and you just press a button and they said the phone is over here. Abraham didn't have any phone and any GPS, but he phoned Abraham. You know why? He made a reasonable assumption that Abraham is going to be in the place where he should be. And he went right to look at this in the plain of where? Mamre. I want you to turn back to chapter 13 and look at verse number 18. Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 18. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of where? Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. My friend, when it comes to serving God, Abraham stuck in his post. Amen. And may it be that years from now, you may have changed your physical location, but spiritually speaking, make sure you find yourself still serving God at your post. Amen. And someone can know, I'm going to find them where they've been. This messenger found Abraham because he made a reasonable assumption. And I love this about Abraham as well. Abraham had what I call some reliable associates. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. He dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abraham. Abraham was going to be around people who are of the same mind and of the same heart. My friend, make no mistake about it. You're going to end up being like the people you hang around most. And Abraham's closest associates were going to have to be individuals who had a love for God and the things of God. You know why this is so important? Because my friend, you and I need this, because there are going to be some times when the battle gets hot, you need some partners who you can rely on to pray with you and to support you and to help you fight the devil. You are not going to beat the devil solo. You need some physical support, some mental support, some emotional support, and some spiritual support to get through the difficulties of this life. And it got to be people who have the same mind and same heart walking with God. Amen. And they got to be reliable. Amen. Meaning you have to know where to find them. When the crisis hit, you can't have to go to Sodom to look for them. Because when you get to Sodom and you find them, the devil's going to have them there in chains, and the devil's not going to loose them for you to get them. In addition, they need to have a connection with God. Amen. And isn't it ironic that the same Abraham who Lot abandoned and left, he didn't even send a message to Abraham, but the same Abraham found himself going to look for him. We'll pick up on that next week. But it's a evidence of the fact that, my friend, when we find ourselves wrapped up in the things of the world, we become sad casualties. Stay in your post. Stay on guard. Stay with God. Be surrounded by people who are of like mind. And let's build the kingdom of God together. There's enough chaos and confusion in the world to intentionally bring confusion in the church. Isn't there enough trouble in the world? Shouldn't we be able to have a safe space in the church of God? Where we're on the same team, fighting the same battle, supporting one another to live right, to do right, so that God can continue to bless and to keep us surrounded and protected by His providential and protective hand. We are blessed people, and oftentimes we take it for granted. And it's only after it's been taken for granted we realize how privileged we really were. May God use the examples of His word to help us to stay where God would have us and to enjoy the blessings of being in a relationship with God and loving Him and being protected by His hand from the wiles of the enemy.